Amen. Well, good morning. I'm excited to start a brand new message series with you today called House of Our Dreams. It is something that's been on my heart for quite a while to do. And during we go to the, always in the month of February, we try to spend some time talking about marriages. But just if you're not married, if you want to be married someday, you're not married, that doesn't really matter. Today, you will have some marriage applications, but we're going just going to study through a passage of Ephesians chapter 5 for the next couple weeks together. And so God's word is not just for married couples, it's for everybody. So you're going to get some practical stuff out of this message series, even if you're not married. So don't worry about that. The other thing is, man, what a weekend. What a last week, we had Wototo Children's Choir. Did anyone make it to that? Wow, what a night. We had literally standing room only in the back of the church. We put on every chair we own back in the back. And those kids, man, they brought so much energy, so much joy. Thank you for all the host homes who took time to let those kids spend the evening in your house, getting to know them. It was great to hear the stories and see the stories and see the joy that it brought on your face as you served those children that night. And so it was just a special time, and looking forward to having them back again in the near future. So thank you for, again, participating in it. What a really big, big week. So the message series today is called House of Our Dreams. And what I was kind of thinking how do I kick this off? And the best way I can describe it is that my daughter just recently brought me one of her sweaters. I'm the seamstress in the house. I know that seems funny. But if there's something that needs to be sewed, it just bypasses my wife and it goes straight to me. I don't know what it is. I guess that's why she wraps the presents and I guess I sew the stuff. So, but anyway, this is how our marriage works. But so my daughter brings me a sweater. Now, when she brought me the sweater, originally she told me that it was the sleeve had just kind of had one of those, you know what I'm talking about, little master thread that you're like, oh, don't pull that, honey, don't pull that. Right? You with me? And so it had already been pulled, and so the sweater had kind of split apart just at the wrist. And we talked about, hey, I'll be glad to sew that for you. But as time went on, I never saw the sweater, but as a dad, I was willing to do it, but you just have to bring it to me. I'm not going to go get it. I don't know where you keep your stuff. But so anyway, the sweater comes in just the other day, and it is all the way down to the elbow. I mean, it has gone from, you know, here all the way down to the elbow. It's just that master thread. You ever pull something like that and you're like, wow, you know, you know better. If you see a string in your pocket, don't pull it, right? I mean, wherever that thing is, you want to be careful with it because there's this master threads. But then there's other types of master threads that you and I want to pull, but I apparently lack the intelligence in how to do it. And that's like the little master thread that's on like the charcoal bag, right? Easy open, just pull the string. Oh, yeah. Can't you make the string red? Give me like a color so I can pull that thing, because I have this positive genius to try to, you with me, right? Or dog food bags, you with me, right? And you're like, okay, here we go. This time, I'm not going to get the scissors out and open this bag. I'm pulling, you know, or I'm going to tear it. I don't know, but I want to pull the thread, you know? And so I get down there and I just try to work it out where I'm, okay, here we go. This has got to be it. I mean, look at the way it kind of loops, you know, ties in a tight knot. You'll never get it out to save your life. And you're like, doggone it. You just tear it in this, you know, terrible rat, you know, rage, you know. I don't know what it is about those bags, but every once in a while, I pull it, and it just feels so good. But this morning, I want to talk to you about a master threads that don't feel good. And over my 18 years of ministry, which isn't long, it's gone by so quick, there are certain things that I've seen in marriages that have been kind of master threads, so to speak, that really bring a lot of chaos and a lot of catastrophic impact inside marriages. And so those things are the sinkholes, so to speak, that can be within marriages. And by talking about these things today, just going through Ephesians chapter 5, and so God's word's going to touch on so many different things, and I'm not going to shy away from anything that he talks about. We're just going to talk about it together as a church family. But there are certain things that we're going to stumble on that hit those points of things that I've observed as being master threads in marriages. Those things that can cause chaos, can cause confusion, can cause heartache, and sometimes even divorce. And so isn't it smart for us to take a look at it at least together? Because I'm not suggesting that this is evident in your marriage, but it might be. It might be there under the surface, and if it is, I'm just praying that today it'll be a wake-up call to you that God's trying to say, change course, fix this, do that. And so as we dive into this next group of verses, you know, I pray that your heart will be prepared for that. And again, look at it from the lens. If it exists in your family, correct it. If it doesn't exist in your family, protect against it. And so we start right off into this series. I'm just going to dive right into Scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, starting off in verse 1. Paul says this, right? Here's a big master thread he's going to hit and pull here. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. Think of this in the context of marriage or just in your life. Imitate God in everything that you do because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. We've been talking a lot about that recently. And he loved us so much and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, which was a pleasing aroma to God. And here's it. Here's one of those threads. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Over the 18 years of ministry that I've experienced, that there's the issue of sexual immorality, not just in marriages, but in the world in general, has increasingly got worse and worse, and it's taken out some incredibly beautiful, wonderful marriages. It sometimes can happen in the spouse on the male side, it can happen on the female side, but it can also, I've seen it happen in the children in the marriage, and it creates such a tension. It's almost like a master thread, that when this is uncovered and when this is unearthed within your marriage, it can create such a tension that it just shuts down the productivity of everything. It brings and cripples families right down to their knees, and sometimes it breaks the foundation of their marriage and can lead to divorce. Paul talks about sexual immorality. He also talks about impurity, and then he talks about greed. It's interesting how he would connect the word greed there, because those two, you know, sexual immorality and impurity, they seem to go hand in hand, but then he links the word greed in there, and we're going to talk more about that in just a little bit. Going on to Ephesians chapter 5 now, to verse 4 and 6, here's some practical examples that Paul's saying to us. So we avoid these things by for example, we don't want to have obscene stories, we don't want to give into foolish talk or coarse jokes. As a believer, these aren't for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure, and there he is again, he says that no more immoral, there's a sexual immorality, that no immoral, impure, and then again greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God. You see, these things, immorality and impurity and greed, those become gods in people's lives. And what he's saying is that anyone that is focusing their life on anything other than God certainly hasn't surrendered their life over to God. If their God has become these things, then that's what they're chasing after. They're probably not chasing after our God, which means that these people just don't understand. And so we should not live like people who don't understand the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, for a greedy person is an idolater. There it is. It's kind of explaining how it works with greed. But it's the same thing true with sexual immorality. It's idolatry. Worshiping the things of this world. Verse 6, so don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey. There's very few times in Scripture, and I'm preaching expositorily through this, it's kind of hard to avoid a verse like this, right? It's very rare that through Scripture that you do see certain things that we can connect the dots to in our century and generation where God says you're going to judge and punish for. But in the area of sexual immorality, in the area of impurity, and sexual purity, also in the area of greed, that God clearly says in this passage twice that God not only he is against it, but he will punish those. His anger will fall upon those who disobey him in this area. Verse 6, it said that don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. There's a danger there. And so for us, I just want to make sure that we are, as believers and as church members, that we're kind of evaluating our life and not making an excuse for the things in our life to kind of dumb it down and to make it seem like it's okay. Because there's a great justification that happens in every one of these categories. And this is a lens that we must place on ourselves. Why? Because God says that his anger will fall upon us if we're disobedient in this area. And so as I read through these different ways, I want you to kind of understand you've got to evaluate your heart in these places. It's up to you what you do with it. But this is what God's word tells us. Just beginning with impurity. That's impure thoughts and impure words. He talks about how we speak and what we listen to. The things that we allow to get inside our hearts and our minds and our ears. We've talked a lot about that in the beginning of January, of how there's so much impact that has. For us to be listening sometimes to just morning shows on the radio, the audacity of the things that they talk about. But we find ourselves entertained by those things. What is it that we're allowing inside our hearts and ears? And what are we justifying? Well, they do good news or good traffic. Do they? We got to be careful not to make an excuse for something that we know is not healthy for us or not reflective of who our Savior is and our position and posture as a child of God, to be able to say, "Ah, it's okay, it's not affecting me, it's not affecting me." Some of the lyrics in the music that we listen to, again, is affecting us. In addition to that, some of the things that we allow to take our thoughts captive. We talk a lot about we have to kind of make our thoughts obedient to Christ, but there's certain things that just captivate our thoughts and captivate our attention. In addition to that, the way we speak, the things that we say, there's an opportunity for us to guard our hearts and guard our minds. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, God's word says. And so if impure talking is coming out of your language, there is something inside your heart that must be corrected. God's word says that those that disobey in these areas, that the anger of God will fall upon us. I think it's probably pretty serious for us to pay attention to what it means to be pure and not to be impure. Let me talk about sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, Hebrews chapter 3, builds upon the same thing that Paul says here. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, he says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." That's a powerful translation. Some translations, NIV says, "Let the marriage bed is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators, God will judge." Again, there's something that's going on there, but we want to make light of it. Adultery is anything that happens when you're married, anything outside of that marriage, any sexual act that happens, anything that is impure and improper, whether you click on it or do it, there is an adultery that happens inside of our heart. It's sex or lust that's outside of the bonds of marriage. It's been said that affairs don't start in the bedroom. They start with improper conversations. They start with improper relationships. They start with improper things that we choose to click or read. We have to be careful of any conversation that we begin to think needs to be moved into secret. Any text that comes in that you're tempted to delete or to hide, anything that begins to happen, you have put yourself in a situation that is incredibly dangerous. And we must guard ourselves from any level of adultery, letting it creeping into your marriage. Again, it's a master thread. Once it comes in, it destroys. It destroys. So what is fornication? What is the other side of the coin? Well, that is sex and lust that happens outside of marriage, before you're married. God never condoned that we would lust upon anyone. Job 31:1 says that he made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully upon anyone else. God had never he never also approved that we would have, this is tough, I know you got to hear it, but God never approved that we would have sex outside of marriage, premarital sex. He's never authorized that. It's always been something that he has said is not correct. And in love, you just need to understand we can't make excuses for it. We can't justify for it. And we can't just try to spin it. Oh, we love each other. We're going to get married and all those things. Yeah, great, great. Well, here it is. Instead of putting a spin on it, why don't you just put a ring on it, okay? I'm just trying to be honest, right? If you guys love each other and there's nothing holding you back from taking that step of commitment, make that commitment to one another. Because here's what I believe, anyone, even if you believe that what you're doing is okay because you're going to one day get married, here's the thing that you need to pay attention to. Do you really want a healthy marriage? And the answer for everyone in this room, I've never counseled anyone in premarital counseling that says, I don't know. Unhealthy is kind of okay. No. Everybody wants a healthy marriage. Everybody wants a healthy marriage. And if God's word says that we have to have healthy relationships before we get married, and if God's word says anger falls upon us and fornicators and adulterers, God will judge, what do you think that this is going to do to prepare for your future as a married couple? It is going to bring problems into your married life. You've got to guard against it. You need to repent from that. You need to return to purity within your relationship. If you both want to chase after God, you want God to honor your marriage and honor your future, to have a serious conversation about that and say, you know what? He's right. Not just Steve's right, but God's word's right. Let's get this corrected within our family. I know you want a healthy marriage, and I know you want God to bless your marriage. And I was sharing with the men in our first cup this last week, this quote, that the thing that we want most oftentimes is found in doing the things that we want to do the least. The thing that you want to do the most, you want a healthy marriage, it's going to require you two to decide to do the thing that you don't want to do the most, right? The least. I mean, I don't want to do it. It's hard. Yes, it's hard. But there's going to be a joy and blessing if you would do just that. Hebrews continues on. It was interesting to me that, you know, because that was the Hebrews verse that, you know, marriage is honorable and all, but the bed is undefiled, and fornicators and adulterers God will judge. But then he says in verse 5 that we keep our life free from the love of money. There it is again. And connect with what we, and to be content with what we have. Because God says, I'll never leave you and forsake you. So it's interesting to me that in the Hebrews passage of Scripture, Paul says that we should keep ourselves away from sexual immorality and impurity. And then he says, and greed, love of money. You're like, okay, well, it doesn't seem like it connects. But then you find it again in Scripture where the writer of Hebrews, most likely Paul, he goes on to say the same thing. He says, he's to keep your life. He talks about marriage and how it's honorable. And then he turns and says, but keep your life free of the love of money. So immorality is like linked to greed. It is linked to covetousness. It's linked to the love of money. I mean, if I was to be pegged or labeled with something, I would much rather be called a greedy person than a sexual pervert, right? But God's word seems to be linking those two things together. So if you're in a small group this week, I want you to spend some time just figuring that out together. Why do you think God's connecting those two? Talk with your small group. Just kind of chew this up. Use our passages that you have in your message notes today and go dig in there and see what you think it is that God would link that up so tightly with those other types of sins. I believe the secret's going to be found in wanting something that you can't have, just to help you kind of guide the conversation. But next, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, don't participate in these things. Those things that we're describing, this long list of stuff that Paul just gave us, he says, just don't do it. Stay away from these things, and here's why. Because it's not your identity anymore. When you became a believer, that you were supposed to be different. You surrendered your life to begin a new life in Christ, and it must look like the new life. Verse 8, for once you were filled with darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people in the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. So we must carefully determine what pleases the Lord. And take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, we need to be exposing them, bringing them into light. Verse 12, it says, it's shameful even to talk about the things that the ungodly people do in secret. But he says, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. That is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. If you have a sexual immorality and impurity inside your marriage, it may be in secret today, but it will be one day exposed and brought to light. You see, God is constantly fighting for marriage, and Satan is constantly fighting against your marriage. And Satan wants to bait us in and take us over the line into these areas of our life because he knows it's one of those master threads that can destroy your marriage. And he begins to work on it, and you justify it, and he carries you over the line a little bit further, and you justify it again, he carries you over the line, you get desensitized to this, and then it carries you over the line. It just continues to be able to build in your life until it becomes a problem, and one day, it is going to come out. What was in secret will come out into the light, and it will wreak havoc within your relationships at home. You see, when you and I were kids, we all had secret places. Especially if you had siblings, you had to have a secret place because where else would you put your Halloween candy? Your Christmas money, you know, those special things. And then you finally get a love letter from a kid in elementary school, and she's like, oh, I want to hide this because if my sister sees it, she'll tease me about it. We had these little hiding places, right, and they were cute. As parents, you probably know where your kids' hiding places are, especially your young kids, because it's just so cute, and you see what they hold on to that's precious to them. We all not only had a secret hiding place, but we also had hiding places that we would go to. For you, maybe you built a little fort in your closet, or Or maybe you had a treehouse, or maybe there was just a little place in your yard that you kind of called your spot. It was the place that you retreated to kind of get away from everything. If you were upset or happy or just kind of wanted to be alone, we had those places that we could go to. Believe it or not, the weirdest thing is there was a season in my life that I had a sewer that was my hiding place. Like I was down in the manhole. It was like creepy. And there was other people down there too, like other kids my age were like, this is the coolest fort ever. We're like, this is disgusting, but... You know, I'm glad that movie It wasn't out by then with the clown and the balloon. I would have just, you know, that would have cured me right there. But no kidding, I remember that very clearly. But as we grew up, our secret places and our hiding places, they began to look a little bit different. They got a little more adult, so to speak. Our secret places and our hiding places became more dangerous places. For some, your secret place and your hiding place has become your phone, your device. For some, your secret place and your hiding place has become a private email address that you created so that you could have some other identity within your family and no one else could know about. Folks in ministry, over all these years, that's not uncommon. And it is foolish and it is dangerous. And if you have an email address that someone in your family does not know about, cancel it before you leave the property today. Come on. This is time. Many people have aliases and alter identities on social media. Some people have a bank account their spouse doesn't even know about. These secret places got real. These secret places are master threads to conceal and allow you to live out an identity in an area that God's word is saying he will judge. And his anger will burn against us. Many of us have now escaped behind closed doors. Those behind closed doors, maybe it used to be your car or the bedroom or the bathroom, and you close the door. When everyone's asleep, the closed doors are proverbial. You're just there. But even today, the closed doors have become something completely different. For us, the closed door now can actually be you're sitting on your mobile device, all together in the room with your entire family, and yet you are in a secret place on your device that no one knows. It's happening. God's word is helping me to talk about it. I'm uncomfortable. I'm praying that we're all a little uncomfortable. But it's possible for us to be all home together and yet all hiding in secret places in our own house with everyone's face like on the same couch. How dangerous is the world we live in today? How important is it for you to be able to fix this and correct this if you are crossing this line? Because just like the sinkholes in the state of Florida, we don't know when they're going to erupt. There'll be small stress cracks and fractures that kind of tell you there's some trouble. There'll be some problems in your marriage. There'll be some things that are evident and you think no one understands and no one sees, but there'll be one day that the bottom will fall out and it will be brought into the light. Again, I'm not suggesting every marriage is dealing with this. I'm just trying to have a frank conversation. Because if it is you and you have something hidden in your marriage, you need to make sure that you understand the risks and the dangers of what it is that you're involved in. Because that sinkhole will undermine the foundation of your marriage, and it's quite possible you may not be able to fix it when it does. God will fight for you, and it takes a lot of repentance and a lot of restoration, and I've seen couples do it. Praise God that he can do that. But it requires a lot of work. If you've ever been through that, you know what I'm talking about. The secret sins are subtle, but they grow exponentially. And God's word promises what's in the darkness will eventually come into the light. And it won't be in your timing or in your way. It'll come. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the verse isn't on the screen, but it's the love passage of Scripture that most of us know. It says love is patient, love is kind. But one of the things that it says there is that love always protects. And if you're here today and you're married and you want to protect your marriage, then you must do whatever it takes to protect your marriage. And it starts by first guarding your heart and keeping away from those things that are impure and improper. Do you have a secret behavior that if it was exposed today within your family would wreak havoc in your family? If so, it is time to correct that. It's time. It's my prayer that you would take hold of that. Just a moment, I'm going to move to the piano, and there's a song that I want to sing that kind of help us sit into our hearts and our minds. Casting Crowns titled a song years ago, and it was called House of Our Dreams. And it talks about how we can be all alone together inside the house of our dreams. We can be all alone together. We're together, but everyone's in their own devices, doing their own things. And Satan uses that as a war to begin to rage inside our house. This morning, I want you to think about your family and your position. And at the end of this song, you'll hear that the song turns. And the way this is all solved and the way this is all fixed is that husbands and wives need to unify together in prayer and to pray and ask God to heal their family. I pray it ministers to you. And at the end of this song, then Corey's going to come up and just read us a passage of scripture, a song from King David, a man who understood what it was like to struggle with sexual impurity. And I want you to see and discover just through a small passage that Corey's going to read as we close of what God teaches him and shows him about the secret places and those hidden things.
Was his dream more like a prison now it seems, but somewhere on the corporate climb he left his warrior behind. Now he's just a worker at a daily grind. He steals his years and numbs his mind. His strength is fading, his dreams are blind. This is not the life he had in mind. She lies awake cause he's up all night, staring at the screen that tells him lies, that the grass is greener on the other side. So she's at the gym fighting off her years to be young again and calm her fears that she'll never be enough for him. Just as a young man catches her eye. Now they're trapped in their own worlds, with their own wars, with the cell phones and the closed doors. It's funny how quiet and peaceful that it seems, but they're all alone together in the house of their dreams. Sister, she's a 16-year-old princess lost somewhere between the swing set and her brand new boyfriend's chariot waits. And Big Brother's room's glowing with trophies to shout his name, but he'd trade all his high school fame for some backyard catch with his hero again. But they're trapped in their own worlds, with their own wars, with the cell phones and the closed doors. It's funny how quiet and peaceful that it seems, but we're all alone together in the house of their dreams. All dressed up in Sunday best, and they sit up straight just like the rest, and they sing the songs of peace and rest that Jesus freely gives. And the kids look up as their daddy stands, as he takes his wife with trembling hands, and big brother kneels at his father's side, and sister looks into her mother's eyes, and tears break down the walls as daddy prays. Lord, we're trapped in our own worlds with our own wars, with the cell phones and the closed doors. God, only you can save our family, and on this rock we'll build. On this rock we'll build the house of our
Psalm 32, a psalm of David. The word of the Lord. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. Another translation says, my bones rotted. And I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. And finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You hear that, church? Pastor Steve just talked about hiding places. And we all have them. We all have those soft places. But here David is saying, you alone, O God, are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to control, to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad. All you who obey him, shout for joy. All you whose hearts are pure. I want to invite those of you who are married today, whether or not your spouse is with you, to stand. As Pastor Steve explained and taught about today, marriage is the first human institution created by God. It is the bedrock of the family, it's the bedrock of the common covenant that God is making with people, and it is the bedrock of the church. And one thing we need to understand this morning is the one who is standing next to you is not your enemy. But you have an enemy. You have an enemy who wants to destroy your marriage, And he won't do it blatantly, he'll do it subversively by pulling on that master thread so that it slowly unravels and eventually looks like something that can't be pieced back together. But there is one who can restore everything that's broken. And we will pray for protection over your marriage. And in a moment when we're done praying, if you need additional prayer, it doesn't have to mean that there is something shameful or full of guilt that's going on in your marriage. If you just want to come and pray for protection for you and your spouse, then you come forward. The prayer team will be in place. But right now, I want to pray a prayer for these marriages that are here today. Heavenly and gracious Father, we understand the spiritual weight that we can't see because it is hidden from our eyes in the spiritual realm of what happens when we say yes to the one with whom we fell in such love that we were willing to make a commitment before man and before God to this person. And Lord, we know that this is something that you have instituted. While it's something that we chose to enter into, we understand that it's bigger than us because, Father, we understand that when you covenant with families, Satan no longer has authority here. And any time that he plays a game with us, we've allowed him to come in and play that game. And so, Father, we say today that that stops. This ends here. Because we will find that though those soft places, those hiding places have been places of comfort for us, we know that they are not your design. And so we make you our hiding place, not only for us individually, but for us as a couple, Father God. We as families, as marriages, cling to you and you alone. Two broken vessels. Imperfect, insufficient, weak, become strong with one another because we put you at the head of everything that we do. Father, I pray that you protect these marriages. I pray that they would grow stronger. I pray that you would give them grace upon grace upon grace to receive one another's burdens and listen with a heart of mercy as we share our brokenness and understand that we both need to seek restoration and strengthening that we can only find in your Son. Protect these marriages and grow these marriages because, Father, when you do that, the most powerful testimony becomes available for us to share the gospel. Our marriage is a ministry. Give us strength there where we are weak, and where we are strong, make us even stronger and bolder to proclaim your Son's powerful name. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, come see the prayer team. Otherwise, have a wonderful week, everybody. Thank you for being here.